folks, a month ago, I gave you the overview of the book of James. We are now going to start the study of James. James chapter 1 is what we're going to look at. It says, brethren, it starts off with James, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, but then we get into the meat and potatoes. So James chapter 1, and I have to be very open before you. I left my house this morning thinking about a whole bunch of other things, and I forgot my notes. And my typist, Hilda, who normally types all the notes that you folks get, she's in Ireland too. But I had all my notes written out by hand, then I went and forgot them. So we trust that the Lord is going to bring to mind those scriptures that we need to look at. So let's keep going. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last time I was here, I explained to you very carefully what a bondservant was. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now the scattering that he's talking about there, first of all, it happened under the Assyrians when they conquered the northern 10 tribes in 622 BC, and then under King Nebuchadnezzar, who we read about in the Old Testament, right? You can read about that in 2 Chronicles and in 2 Kings, but he deported a whole bunch of the people, right? We have the story of Daniel and his three friends. What were his three friends' names? Right, good. And you ladies, you can talk in church, okay? Okay? When I'm asking you a question, please answer. Then I know you haven't fallen asleep. Okay, so his three friends, they were carted off to Babylon, right? So the dispersion happened under the Assyrians. It happened under the Babylonians. But this one they feel is particularly talking about the dispersion of the Christians after Stephen was martyred. You can read about that in Acts chapter 2, I think it is. And then you read about another dispersion under Herod, King Agrippa, pardon me, in Acts 13, I believe it is. So the Christians, remember that the early church was made up almost entirely of Jews, converted Jews, okay? We read in the New Testament about 3,000 priests, 3,000 men that believed in God, and a bunch of them were priests. They were from the Jewish community. Tell me, what nationality were most of the disciples? Jewish, sure. Luke, the gospel writer, who also wrote the book of Acts, was not a Jew. Isn't that interesting that God used a Gentile to write these things? So I've explained that to you in the last one. I'll just carry on now. My brethren, count it all joy. Count it. Or when he says count, the other translations render it evaluate it or consider it. Consider it all joy. Now, I'm telling you, when you're going through a hard patch, it's hard to be happy at that time. It really is, and God knows these things. God instructs us in the scriptures with the things that we have trouble with. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, Mark, be careful to eat all your ice cream. I have no trouble eating all my ice cream. He doesn't address the things in scripture that are easy for us. He addresses the things that we have difficulties with. In a marriage relationships, husbands, honor your wives. Women, all these things, he tells us where the difficulties lie. And the very fact that we read it in scriptures means that we are predisposed as human beings to have troubles with that. Okay? So, keep going. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. That's as far as we're going to get today. We're just going to take this apart with a number of different phrases and look up different things. So knowing that the testing of your faith, if I was to say Hebrews chapter 11, what would the main topic come to your mind be about that? Faith, the testing of faith. If you were to go to Hebrews chapter 11, and I believe it's verse 17, we see that when Abraham, Hebrews, by the way, is the book right before James. I think it's chapter 11 and verse 17. No, it's not. Yes, it is. It's verse 17. I'm surprising myself. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, whom he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said. And that goes on from there. Come back over to Hebrews 11 and see in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a land that he didn't know. And it goes on from there, doesn't it? So tell me, in Hebrews 11 as well, come back to Hebrews 11 and come down to verse 1 of Hebrews 11. It's actually, it's in verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Come down to verse 4. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying. There it is, testifying. Come down to verse 5. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony. Right? He had this testimony that he pleased God. What a wonderful man. I get to see him in heaven. I get to see Enoch. I get to say, I read about you. You walked with God, and you walked with God so much that you walked right into heaven. God took you straight into heaven, walking with them. What an incredible life. What an incredible life. Okay, over on the other side of the page, verse 38 and verse 39 of Hebrews 11 says this. Verse 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and caves of the earth. All these having obtained a good testimony through faith. Okay, so I say to you now, Abraham was tested, he obeyed, and then we read about all these men who had a good testimony. So what's the difference between testing and testimony? Testimony is the result of a test passed greatly, right? If you fail in the test, you don't have a testimony. You have a testimony, all right, but it's not one that we're happy about. Every one of us are building a testimony. Every day of your life is a testimony to those around you. Do you walk with God? Do you pass the tests? Do I pass the test? That's why he says, count it all joy when you fall into these various and drivers, temptations and trials and struggles, or whatever words you want to put in there that are synonymous with that, because it gives us a testing whereby we show to ourselves and the world around us, am I really a Christian? If I buckle under this, am I really a Christian? Or am I trying it in my own strength? Paul, that great apostle, said that the Lord had sent him a thorn in the flesh, and he begged the Lord three times to take it away. And what was God's response to him? Somebody tell me. My grace is sufficient for thee. He passed the test, but with it came an incredible awareness that in and of himself, he couldn't do a thing. But he's the same man who said that through him, through Christ, I am more than a conqueror. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Okay, so count it all joy, knowing, look what he says here. Now that hymn that Joanne sang for us says, but this I know. If I were to say to you, what book of the Bible has the word know in it a whole bunch, what would you tell me? 1 John, amen, that's right. This we know, and it goes on a whole bunch of things that we can know. We don't have to have doubts about it, okay? So he says, this I know. And that verse, that second verse said that he heals the brokenhearted. We're going to come to that very critically in Scripture in a minute. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. If I said to you, I'm going through a little difficulty here and I need patience, what does that tell you about the length of the difficulty? Is it going to be short or long? I don't need patience to go through a 30-second trial, do I? But I sure need patience to go through an ongoing struggle that may last for years and years. Right? So, we count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience to do what? Patience to sit down there and mope? Or patience to say, God, You are working all things out after the counsel of your own good will, and you have all eternity at your disposal, and this is working according to your time frame and according to your schedule and according to what you know best for me. Lord, help me to say thank you in all of this and know that as a father instructs his children, so you're instructing and growing me up. Okay? He says, but let patience, and the word but there is a complete reversal. Every time you see the word but in scripture, it means there's a change. And the change here is apart from our normal human disposition. We want the answer now. Mark, why is the moon made of green cheese? It's not, dear, it's not. We want the answers right now. In all of our difficulties in life, especially those difficult ones, we seek that if we can't change them, we want to know the why. Why did that guy die? Why, God? You could have prevented that. Why? How many of you were here when Jürgen Schultz told us about his son's death? That was an incredible Sunday, wasn't it? That was a tough Sunday for Jürgen. And he said, I still have those same questions. Why, God? And yet he said, the whole summation of it was God hasn't changed. Job said, where were you? And the Lord said to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you? Where are you when the earth was brought out of nothing? And he goes on, there's 42 questions that he asked Job. And finally Job says, I put my hand over my mouth and I will be quiet and not speak again. He said, I had heard about you, but now mine eye has seen you. And I abhor myself in sackcloth and ashes and I repent. To strive with our maker is not good. You do not have to think that you can't question God. Don't think that he's going to reach down with a big lightning bolt and go zap if you ask him a question. He's not going to. But be careful how you ask those questions. How you ask those questions. If you turn back to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk is a little book in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3. Now remember that Old Testament Israel was an agricultural-based economy. You grew your crops, you had your sheep and your cows, that's how you fed everybody, you sold the wool, all these other things. It was agricultural-based, okay? Look at what he says in chapter 3 and verse 17. Chapter 3 and verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom. What was the fig tree used for? Food. You could dry figs. We've eaten dried figs when I was a boy that had been dried out years and years earlier. They were an incredible food. High in iron, all kinds of stuff. Though the fig tree may not blossom. If it didn't blossom, how many figs did it get? None. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. No grapes, anything like that. Though the labor of the olive may fail, no olive oil. Watch what's next. And the fields yield no food. There's no grain. There's no barley. There's no wheat. You can't make bread. All of these things, an agricultural-based economy. Though the flock may be cut off from the fold, there is no flock. They've got nothing to eat. There is no flock. And there be no herd in the stall. How much milk are you going to have? None. What do babies need? Milk. Sure, and there be no herd in the stalls. Look what he says. In spite of the absolute utter failure of all things, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. And then he addresses it to the chief musician. Put this to song. We do well to remember it. The trials of our life are meant, I would suggest, to give you God's perspective on your life and on your schooling and on your needs. Way, way different perspective than what the world says. The world says, Mark, go out, buy a bit of land, wait for it to be worth a bunch of money and be a millionaire. Then you can spend your money on what you want. Yeah, wonderful. I know because I work for a real estate company. But guess what? God says, remember the guy in the New Testament that built bigger barns? Because God had prospered him in so much agriculture, there wasn't room to contain it. So he said, tear down those little barns, build great big ones, and then I'm going to take it easy for the rest of my life. I'm just going to be rolling in dough, literally. Wheat, right? What did God say to him that day? Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Oh, to have heavenly perspective on our difficulties makes us reach out to God. And you may not understand them. And God doesn't say, I'm going to tell you, Mark, why you're going through that right now. No, he hasn't promised that. He's saying, you will trust me in all of it. And in my time, you get to know the reason why. In his time, not in mine. Watch the next one here. He says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He doesn't say you're going to be without sin. It's my very sin that leads me into a whole bunch of struggles. You know, I used to think as a little boy, Grandpa Spear would walk in. He was my mom's dad, a lovely, lovely, godly man. He had his Bible, and he was getting hard to see and everything else. He'd walk in, and he'd sit down. And when that man spoke, I absolutely was riveted by what he said. He was a godly, godly man. And I used to think, boy, it's easy for you, Grandpa, to be righteous because you don't even want to do the bad things. You don't even want to run around and do all these things. You're a real old guy and you just are, it must be really easy for you to be a Christian now. I'll be 65 on my next birthday and it hasn't gotten any easier. It's gotten more and more difficult because God says, till every thought be in subjection to Jesus Christ. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh Lord, please help. Today, this hour, this minute, till every thought be in subjection to Christ Jesus. Okay, keep going. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be not sinless, but that you may be complete, that you may be absolutely thoroughly equipped for dealing with the hardships in your life. Think of Daniel and his buddies, how they were equipped to deal with the heavenly problems that God allowed in their life. Look at the next one. This is the critical passage for this whole paragraph. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it might be given to him if he's a real good guy and he goes to church three times Sunday, twice during the week, and he fasts on Saturday, and it doesn't have all of those things, does it? And it will be given to him, is what the scripture says. It will be given. Do you know that in your very asking of God, not flippantly saying, well, God, I need some wisdom. How about giving me out a big bowl full? That's flippant and irreverent and almost blasphemous, isn't it? But if we come to God acknowledging, Lord, I don't understand, and I'm having a real difficult time here, please give me your wisdom and give me your strength and give me your faith to get through this, that scripture assures that you're going to get it. And you know why you're going to get it? It's because God has promised in his own word to give it. Go to Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. Turn there. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 57 and 15. In the English language, there is the word and it's usually used as a conjunction. If I said, Fred and Norma are going to leave church shortly and go to their place of residence and have lunch. Three separate thoughts there are joined by that little word and. It makes each of the things equally important. Fred and Norma will leave church, go home, and have lunch. The little word and is that conjunction. All that sentence is only complete because all of those thoughts are joined into one sentence, right? In Isaiah 57 and verse 15, you have the most incredible conjunction there is. There's two of them, but one is very, very critical. For thus saith the high and lofty one, whose name is holy, that inhabiteth eternity. I'll read it to you here so I don't screw it up. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. That's the wrong chapter. That's 47. I want 57. Sorry. For thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. That's God's credentials. That's the one you're coming to ask about, okay? Watch what he says next. I dwell in the high and holy place. Remember, the word dwell means he lives there. He doesn't visit. He doesn't come for a cup of tea. He lives there. That's his dwelling place, right? I dwell in the high and holy place. And then it says this. The King James has, and with him also, who is of a contrite and humble spirit. There's the conjunction. And with him also, who is of a contrite and humble spirit. And the sentence, the verse does not end there. Thank you, God. Otherwise, my grandpa would have known it, but I wouldn't have. But why does God dwell there? Read the next two lines in the verse and see how it applies to what we read in James. Look what he says. He says, with him who is of contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. To revive. If I said you need reviving, what does that mean? Picture an ambulance coming to an accident scene. And later in the story, you read they revived Joe Blow. What does that tell you? What state was Joe Blow in? He was either dead or very close to it, wasn't he? Right? They revived him. Oh, they took him to the hospital and he revived. If the hospital hadn't intervened, he'd be dead. That's where you and I are. Sometimes the struggles of life will overwhelm you. They absolutely will. But we're not as those that have no comforter. We, God has sent us the Holy Spirit to instruct us, to teach us, to build up our most precious faith so that in the next struggle and trial, we have greater reserves to draw on, but we are always drawing upon God because of that verse right there. I dwell in the high and holy place. I fill heaven, and I also live in a humble human heart. Grab those two immensities in God's perspective and see and say, Lord, thank you for this. What a wonder that is. And why does he live in your human heart? How many of you have been to the store in the fall and you buy this really nice pear? I love pears. I have Bartlett pear trees. You buy this really nice pear, it looks good, you look at it carefully, oh yeah, it's not all bruised, it looks great. And you bite into it and it's all brown, it's rotten from the inside out, and you go, oh yuck, that. Horrible, right? Remember that God lives in the heart, which is the center where the rot starts, and his goodness pervades outward through the man until finally it affects your hands and your feet and you begin to do the good works which God hath before ordained that we should what? Walk in them, as it says in Ephesians 2:10. Okay, so here it is. He lives in your heart to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Psalm 51 is David's prayer after he sinned with Bathsheba. And he says, a broken and a contrite heart, what's next? Thou wilt not despise. God holds a broken and a contrite heart as being precious and a place that is now fit for him to live in. What can make me whole again? The first line of that says, what can wash away my sin? And we read, nothing but the blood of Jesus. The next line says, what can make me whole again? A broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise. What made David whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He believed in God. Do you? Sure. Keep going back in James. And we've got a few more here. By the way, on your way back to James, stop in Job. Go back to Job chapter 28. Job, before the Psalms. Job chapter, I think it's 28. Yes. This is all about wisdom. Job chapter 28. Job's discourse on wisdom. And he starts off by saying, there's a mine for silver. You can find the mine. You can go. If you look really good and you dig in the rocks, you can find silver. Watch what he does. He spends a whole bunch of verses telling you where to find things. And then he comes over to verse 5. It's not verse 5. Verse 12, but where can wisdom be found? He spends the first 11 verses telling you where to find things, and then he says, but where can I find wisdom? And the answer is, and the next question is, where is the place of understanding? You can't go dig it out of the ground, okay? Come down now to verse 15. Think you can buy it? Watch what he says here. It cannot be purchased for gold, neither can silver be weighed. And he spends the next bunch of verses highlighting that you can't buy it. If I could buy it, there's lots of rich guys that are stupid. They say there's no God. How much more stupid can you be? Right? Lots of rich guys. Come down to verse 20, and he repeats the question. From where then does wisdom come? Now come over to the last two verses. Verse 27. He says, then he, God, saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it indeed. He searched it out, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. You can't buy it. You can't dig it out of the ground, but you can find it in the word of God by obeying the word of God. That's what he says. Over in James again, Fred and Norma, I know you have to go. I'm going to be a few more minutes. If you have to go, God bless you. Okay, over here. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. Go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, Acts, Romans, and see this about patience and all of these other things here that are wrapped up in this verse. Verse 3, it says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We're going to take 2 minutes and take this verse backwards. It says that the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Who is the Holy Spirit? One of the Godhead, right? Okay, so the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So God gave us the Holy Spirit. Lust takes, love gives. Always remember that, right? For God so loved the world that he gave. Sure, he didn't take, he gave. Okay, so the Holy Spirit who is God has been given to us by who? By God. The Holy Spirit who is God has been given to us by God to teach us about the love of God that he's given to us. Read that last verse again and grab it. He says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Who did the pouring? God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who is God, who has been given to us by God. Go back to Isaiah 57 and verse 15 and put that verse in line with that verse and see how they just perfectly mesh and say, how blessed am I of God. How wonderful God is to his children. Okay, back over into James. It says, but let him ask in faith. Now there are two men contrasted in this verse. Watch how it happens. But let him ask in faith. So the first man is the guy that wants wisdom. And he asks in faith. So he's a faithful man, right? Let him ask in faith with no doubting. So this guy, he's not a doubter. He's going to get what he's asking for. For he who doubts, this introduces the second guy. The second guy is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. The wind today is blowing down Taylor Arm at Sproul Lake this way, and you get big waves. Tomorrow it's coming from this direction, or even 2 hours later, it's blowing from this direction, and it blows in every which direction. Christians are not to be like that. Christians are to be sure and steadfast. We're looking towards Jesus Christ, because that's the end of our life. We know where we're going. Do you live like it? Do you walk like it? Watch what he says. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Unstable. Tossed to and fro. Flip over now to chapter 3 of James. Chapter 3, and see what this wisdom is. And we're going to close with this. Chapter 3, here's these two men contrasted in the wisdom that they're displaying. Who is wise and understanding? I'm in chapter 3 and verse 13, and we're just going to read to the end of 18, and then we're done. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show. Show to who? Well, first of all, God's word is like a mirror. I get to hold it up and say, am I really a Christian? Lord, I blew it terribly this week. Please help me. It's a mirror. Okay? So he gets to show it to himself first. He gets to show it to the those around him. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom is meek. Okay, but if you have, now here's the other guy. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This guy is really a messed up guy, isn't he? He's even lying. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Every evil thing. Wonder what's wrong with the world? With all of its evil? Guess what? They got earthly wisdom and not the smarts from God. Look at the next one. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And if I said to you, describe to me the Lord Jesus Christ, I could take you to that verse word by word and say he lived every one of those out. Every one of them. Are you a Christian? If you are, you're a little Christ. To the world around you, you live out the things of God. Is the wisdom that you ask for from God, is it displayed in these qualities of your life? If you are, you will see things from an incredibly heavenly perspective and not an earthly one. And the minute you get the heavenly perspective, you can understand the difficulties and the struggles and the trials that come into your life, and you are far better equipped not only to handle them, but to be a witness of God's love throughout the world. He says, for he has comforted us in all our afflictions, that we may be a comfort to those who are in any affliction. How will you help your fellow man, and in so doing, show the love of God that he has given to you? That's the emphasis of that paragraph. Let's close in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we do ask you for wisdom. We ask you for wisdom, Father, to think on these great things and how will our lives reflect to those around us in this world of very great hurts. Father, how will we handle them? Will we keep a heavenly perspective? Will we show the world at large that this world without Christ has no hope, but that our hope is based in him, and because of it, we have eternal life and our hope is sure and steadfast. Father, help us to be good witnesses for the love of God, about the love of God to the world that he loved enough to send his son to die for. We bless and thank and praise you then in Jesus' name. Dismiss us with your blessing. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. What's next? The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Right? Lord, and I've screwed it up. The Lord lift up his, make his face to shine upon thee and give thee peace. Right? Sure. Number 624. Go and review it. I will too. Have a great day.